Welcome to Pilgrim Talk Radio. I'm Reverend Lee Johnson. With me today, the excellence of execution, Reverend Darrell Kingswood.
There you go.
The American Dragon, Reverend Scott Henry.
American Dragon. Warmed up. Scott is warmed up and ready to rumble in the new year.
He is. And then another special guest, Johnny Fairplay down at the end.
Johnny Fairplay.
And usually with us and hopefully cleaning up this program so it doesn't sound so awful after he gets off with the governor.
The governor. Nick. Yeah, he's in there. So, Nick, how's the new year?
Can you believe it's January 4th already? Where is this year going?
I'm not buying into anything he says anymore.
I was going to ask young Johnny down there, what's he got to say for himself? That's what I thought.
Not much.
There you go. No. That's my boy.
Okay, we have been...
should have named him Sue so he'd learn how to grow up in this world.
You talking to me?
A boy named Sue.
You talking to me, Henry?
Could have called him Susie.
Susie.
Are we done?
Yeah, we're done.
Oh, I'm sorry.
All right. We had been, before we took a couple of shows out, to talk about the Christmas season and the necessity of the Incarnation, going through the Apostles' Creed and the Heidelberg Catechism's discussion of the Apostles' Creed. If you're following along in your catechism, we are on question 50. Let me read it for you now. It says, why is it added, and he sitteth at the right hand of God? And the answer is because Christ ascended into heaven for this end, that he might there appear as the head of his church, by whom the Father governs all things.
And where does this phrase come from? What is the Heidelberg Catechism exegeting, expounding upon here?
The Apostles' Creed?
The Apostles' Creed.
Did I just say that?
The Apostles' Creed.
Okay. So, Scott, why don't you tell us where it comes from in the Bible? Why are we talking about sitting at the right hand of God at all?
Why are we talking about... It's part of the Apostles' Creed that we're expounding upon. That's why we're speaking
about
it.
Where does the Apostles' Creed get it from?
The Apostles' Creed obviously gets it from the teaching of Scripture. We hold these things as truths from God's Word, and it's codified in that Apostles' Creed, the main and plain teachings of Scripture, that he sits at the right hand of the Father. We see that in Mark chapter 16. Speaks about Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father. There he sits, ruling, governing, reigning. Why is it added, this portion, that he sitteth at the right? This is the session of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sits down at the right hand of the Father for great significance. He is our high priest. And if you read the Old Testament, if you read also in the book of Hebrews, you're going to find that the high priest, or the priest, the Levitical priesthood, they did not sit down. They were constantly offering sacrifices day by day, and they could never rest because the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. And so what you find here, the significance, is that Christ sits down, demonstrating his work is a finished work. And this is what he does. He sits down at the right hand of his Father because his work is finished, his work of atonement, his work of propitiation, his work of expiation is finished, and therefore, in that sitting, in that session of Jesus Christ, it has great significance for us. It's finished. Mm. The work of salvation for the people of God is complete. The Catechism says Christ ascended into heaven for this end, that he might there appear as the head of the church, by whom the Father governs all things. He is the head who has atoned for the sins of his people. Go ahead.
I was just going to kick it over to Kingswood for a minute. You talked about why he's seated. Why don't you tell us about the right hand?
But first of all...
Oh, we're going to skip to
power. I'm going to concur with Reverend Henry. First of all, he's made a vital point.
Let's hear it.
Of Christ taking his seat.
Mm-hmm.
And in that he is finished with that work.
Although it should be noted here that nobody in this room is disagreeing with Reverend Henry.
No.
Okay, I just want to make that clear.
I want to make that clear for the reader, or the listener, so that they or the reader of Scripture. Okay.
Fair enough. That's right. They're reading. Come on now, leave them alone.
Hey.
Reading Scripture, when hearing that, right?
Mm-hmm.
This you underline that, you highlight that. You're listening to it. You write it down. He has taken his place, having finished that work of salvation. He does not get up to come back down at the ringing of a bell and the magical words of a priest in Roman Catholicism, and there's no such thing as this transubstantiation. He does not need to be sacrificed again. On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ made the pronouncement, it is finished.
Mm-hmm. And that's why the Catechism says in 81 that it's an accursed idolatry.
Exactly.
The Roman Catholic Mass.
And so therefore, if you're partaking in it, you are involved in idolatry.
Yep.
Could you be a cursed idolater?
It's under the curse of God.
Exactly. And the Father, we read that is by the glory of the Father. Paul talks about that he was raised. And that was the Father saying, it is finished. Yeah. And he ascends then to the right hand, to that place of cosmic authority, ruling and reigning over all things. If you read in Ephesians chapter 1, this is what we read of the power that is at work in believers. Paul's concern in Ephesians 1 in this prayer is for a number of things. And the one thing that he's concerned that these Ephesian saints would know is the exceeding greatness of his, that is God's power, toward us who believe. And that power at work within us is according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality, right? Far above. And power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who rules all in all.
And the power that you're just piggybacking a little bit there on the power that you speak about of Jesus Christ working in us, the apostle picks up in Ephesians 3 and he says, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever.
Right.
It's beyond what we can even ask or think. I mean, you can't even understand the power. I mean, that's what the psalmist says. Who knows the power of thine anger?
The power that raises Christ far above all principalities and powers is far above our comprehension and understanding. And you tie that in where you have in Ephesians 3, what God is able to do is cause all the fullness of himself to dwell within us. That is Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith. So we're rooted and grounded in love, in God's love, comprehending more and more what really is incomprehensible.
Not the fullness of God who that is dwelling in us.
Right, with all the fullness of God.
Yeah, but not all of the Godhead.
No.
It's like this. It's like going down to the ocean, taking your glass, and dipping your glass into the ocean. You don't have all the ocean in your glass, but you have all that the ocean is in your glass.
The fullness of our capacity.
Right.
To the utmost of that, and what it means as humans to be indwelt by God.
Yeah, that is only found in the person of Jesus Christ. The fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in him.
And so ruling and reigning within us, governing us, preserving us, keeping us by the power of his Spirit. And all of this, we can't miss out that this is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Spirit. It's the Spirit who strengthens us with might in the inner man so that Christ dwells within us through faith. And so, ruling and reigning, ruling around. The one who rules over all things is the one who dwells in our hearts. And the Christian's prayer ought to be then, as the Catechism teaches us, is that God would govern us by his word and spirit, that we can submit ourselves more and more to him.
Yeah, I love that always, more and more.
More and
more. We
have
a small beginning of such obedience in this life.
Exactly. And then we're praying for him to preserve and increase the church and to destroy the works of the devil. And this is what we know our ascended Lord is able to do and will ultimately do.
Mm-hmm.
And that's our hope. The sovereign one of the universe is for us. He's not against us. Man, you got him in your corner?
If God's for you, who can be
against you? And so you start to see, and this was when you, as a pastor, my prayer is personally and for God's people, as we start to see just how these crucial biblical truths are interlinked and how Paul expresses them in different ways. The same thing in different ways, at different angles, sometimes looking at it to give us a fuller understanding of, and what we're talking about is, as he refers to it, is the love of Christ comprehending with all the saints the width, the length, the
depth. Yeah, but that's it, what you just touched on there. That's the point. That Paul bent his knees, and his prayer was that we may be able to comprehend, to understand. The comprehension, clearly, it doesn't mean... to comprehend something means to encircle it.
Right.
It means to have all knowledge of it. And that is not what Paul is referring to. But understanding that God works within us, and that the eyes of our understanding would be opened, that we'd be enlightened. I mean, if we would but just meditate on the dependence that we have upon our God at this moment. You're hearing this broadcast, and you're only hearing it because you are sustained by the power of God, who speaks all things into existence. Moment by moment, we are kept by the word of His power, Paul says in Colossians 1. It's only by the word of God. It's only by His mercy that we are not consumed. It's only by His sustaining power. I mean, there is not a cricket that chirps. There is not a bird that flies. There is not a snowflake that falls apart from the design of our Father in heaven, who is sovereign over all things. And I think that when we stop and just simply meditate upon that fact, that if I'm going to learn more of Jesus Christ, it's going to be a conjunction of the Word and the Spirit. The Spirit who drives me to the Word to more and more see Christ in Scripture. Because right. That's the work of the Spirit, is to lead me to Christ, to reveal Him more and more, open my eyes. I mean, I'm foolish. I have so much misunderstanding. Yeah, and let me lump you brothers in here with me. Ye are too. Ye are too.
Yeah.
And so we need
Jesus. That's crucial. You know, you think about Hebrews 12, where it talks about running with endurance that race that is set before us. And how do we do that?
Looking unto Jesus.
Unto Jesus. And this text ties right in with what we're looking
interesting.
At here.
Interesting. He is who?
The author.
The author.
And
finisher
of
our faith.
All right.
So where does this faith come from?
Him.
Him.
And Him alone. And it causes us to look to Him.
So
and Him
so,
alone.
So
and rely upon Him.
If
and
we're
him
looking
alone, and depend
to
upon
Him,
him and Him alone.
If we're looking to Him, we're trusting in Him. He has made me to do that. He began that work in me. I didn't wump that up.
Didn't you wump that up?
I didn't wump it.
What? You mean that at some point. In your life,
some point,
God said, Scott Henry, that's far enough.
Thus far and
no further. And now you're mine.
You're mine. And the Lord plays for keeps.
And I will draw you to myself. I will drag you to myself. I
you're
will
engrafted
you
into me.
I will arrest. I will apprehend. I just claimed you as my own.
Amen.
And if
all right.
And what we're talking about here, just quick, because this gets us to the end of this question 50. In
Lord,
Hebrews.
Let it be according to your word.
Are you going to say...
Well, it just as the author of the book of Hebrews gets here, looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That place of cosmic authority.
Authority. Yep. Right hand of power.
We'll be right back after this. Welcome back to Pilgrim Talk Radio.
Well, it's good to be back.
Well, I'm glad you're glad.
Yeah, you know, I'm in a good mood.
This is Reverend Darrell Kingswood, the Canadian Mountie.
The Canadian Mountie.
And with him, the common man, Reverend Scott Henry.
Common man.
Yeah, you know what?
That's not bad. Joe the Plumber.
You're cracking me up.
Oh, wow. I don't even know where to go from there. So I'll just go ahead and introduce.
Hopefully up.
Yeah.
Introduce Johnny Kingswood.
Johnny K. Yes. Hello. His name is Johnny. Well, say hello, Johnny.
Hello.
Say hello, Johnny.
Hello, Johnny.
All right. Say hello to your mother.
Hi, Mom.
All right.
Now we can continue. We were talking about Christ ascension in heaven and sitting at the right hand of God. And from there, He governs and rules
all
things.
Yeah, He governs.
Things. Governs all things.
That's our King.
That's our King.
That's Psalm 2. That's a fulfillment there.
Yet, I think you can make an argument that a great many evangelicals don't see Christ as governing and ruling all things. At least, specifically, not their lives. Maybe you could say, oh, it's God who sends the rain and the sun.
Well, the writer of the Hebrews says, we do not see yet all things put under His feet. It's the It's the not yet.
Okay.
Yeah, but we live by faith. Not
but
by sight,
we do see. Yeah. Hold on, yeah. Hold on. We don't see yet all things put under his feet, okay. What the writer of Hebrews says, but we do see him. And so I live by faith, as the Word of God teaches, that as Jesus said in Matthew 28, that all the power and all authority has been given unto me. That's why the church has a divine mandate to go out into the world and make disciples of the nations. Why? Because we're under the divine mandate and authority, power working in us of the King of the universe. What a joy that is, that our King sits on the holy hill of Zion.
Hmm.
He reigns.
As he builds his church.
Indeed.
Yeah. Subdues the nations. And they better, and they better kiss the Son.
Lest he be angry.
Yeah, and that's why I think there's a real misunderstanding of Matthew 16. When the Lord speaks with his disciples, and he asks them the question of, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say John the Baptist. Some say one of the prophets. Some say Elijah. And Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Peter speaks up being a spokesman for the 12, and he says, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed that unto you. You didn't come to that because you're so smart.
He didn't womp it up.
He didn't womp it up. It was given unto him. It was revealed to him. Notice Jesus says, but my Father who is in heaven has revealed this to you. And I say to you, you are Peter, and on this rock, not the rock of Peter, because if you read Ephesians 2, you'll find out that the apostles were the foundation of the church, where they were building upon the foundation of the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. But it was the apostles, not one apostle, but the apostles. So it wasn't Peter. Peter, his name is Petros, meaning a little stone, a pebble.
But as John Owen points out in his biblical theology, if we're going to talk about one apostle,
we're going to talk about Jesus.
All.
Yep. So, because this there is the apostles' doctrine is the word of Christ. Mm-hmm. It's the
That's
word
right.
of God. And so he says he's going to build his church on the confession of Jesus Christ being the Son of the living God. And that's what Paul says, basically, in 1 Corinthians 12, that no one can call Jesus Lord except by the Spirit of God. And so he says he'll build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I think the misunderstanding is that the modern view of the gates of hell not prevailing against the church is that we bar the doors and the world can beat on it all it wants, but it can't get in. That's not what Jesus said. That is contrary to the rest of Scripture. If we would just simply have a course of the art and interpretation of Scripture, hermeneutics, learning how to interpret Scripture by Scripture, you would see that that can't be true. Because Jesus said that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. And I don't pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the wicked one. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world in Jesus Christ. We are called in the Great Commission to go make disciples of all the nations. The meaning of that is that as we go into the world with the gospel, the gates of hell can't prevail. They can't stand against the church. So we have marching orders to go out into all the nations. Preaching the
gospel.
So
you're saying those, and that church goes out, and then so is pillaging the world of God's possession, those whom
it's
Christ...
It's taking captivity captive.
Yeah, taking pillaging the world of those whom Christ has purchased with his
blood.
You
know what it's like? It's like you could see it foreshadowed with Abraham. As he goes after Lot, and he brings him back, and he brings all the booty back, and he brings all the people back.
So that's the imagery that you have with Paul when he talks about writing to the Colossians, that they had been conveyed. They were in this kingdom, this power of darkness.
Colossians 1.
And then they are translated, conveyed out of that into the kingdom
of the Son of His love,
mm-hmm. in whom we have redemption, mm-hmm. forgiveness of sin through His blood.
Exactly.
And that's we're talking about the lordship, the manifestation of the lordship of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And
the cosmic king.
And we go back. I mean, the necessity of these things, you know, the debate isn't...
Over one kingdom.
No, I'm not talking about that debate. I'm talking about the debate that was within Christendom over the lordship debate and how, you know, they had these people teaching that you could. There are people who have accepted Christ as Savior.
Yeah, but not
and
have,
then they
but,
make him Lord
yeah,
of their
but
life.
But not have yet made... You don't make him Lord.
Right.
He's declared to be Lord by the Father.
Where in terms of the Apostles' Creed, where you have probably one of the oldest confessions of the church, mm-hmm. of what is necessary for all Christians to believe. And if you're a Christian, you believe this,
right.
this truth. It talks about how we believe in Christ as Lord. And mm-hmm. as the Catechism talks about it, why do you call him our Lord? It's because not with silver or gold, but with his precious blood, he's redeemed and purchased us, body and soul, from sin and from all the power of the devil to be his own.
Be his own.
That's his work. That's the work of redemption. That's the work he begins within us. That's the work he brings to completion. He continues to govern us by his word and his spirit, as we've said, to submit ourselves to him more and more. And see, there's the difference where the Arminian gospel has the person navel-gazing, looking at themselves and the decision that they made.
Mm-hmm.
Not the reality of looking at it and knowing there's a point in my life where I know God stepped in, began a work. I was walking down the street, minding my own business, and he said, "That's it."
Mm-hmm.
And he began that work within me, that work of irresistible grace, that effectual calling, where he had claimed me as his own. The Spirit came and applied, began that application of what Christ had accomplished on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
As you were talking about when we did the Christmas broadcast, that it's not just a potential salvation. It's actual.
Mm-hmm.
He does redeem. He does save. And then that application is made. The lordship is exercised through that sovereign Spirit who invades the life. And how can we want to disparage that?
Mm-hmm.
How can we want to say, oh, you know, no, man's free will. Man's free. I know I was saved by free will. I know whose it was, too. It was God's free will, exercising his sovereignty to do with his creature whatever he wants to do. And I am so thankful that he did with me what he wanted to do. And what he wanted to do, according to his good pleasure, was redeem me as his own, claim me as his own, as a vessel of mercy, to display the riches of his grace. That's what Christ's work of redemption is all about.
Yeah, I've heard people say that they were smart enough to turn to Christ and look to him. And that takes away all the glory and praise and honor of our King, who lived and who died and who reigns and who works in us by his Spirit, that we might look unto him, believe, and be saved.
Right.
And you weren't smart enough to do anything of the such.
No.
It's simply a work of the Holy Spirit within us, raising us from spiritual
death. That causes you to question their calling, because Paul, when he talks about it to the Corinthians, is consider your calling.
Mm-hmm.
Take a good look at it. And what has God done? He has chosen to despise the weak, all that of the world. For what reason? That no flesh boasts in his sight. No flesh, no person can say,
well,
hey, you know why? I'm in the kingdom because I decided.
Yeah, that's
for
the 1 Corinthians 4. The Apostle Paul says, what do you have that you haven't received?
Exactly.
And if you've received it, why do you boast as if you haven't?
Right.
That's you're thinking way too highly of yourself.
So here's the question for the listener. All right, they're listening, and they might be thinking, what does this have to do? You guys are talking about Christ sitting at the right hand of God the Father as the head of his church and the Father governing all things. What does this have to do with that kind of thing? Why are you talking about the redemption, the salvation, these questions about God working? Why does it come to that? Why, Lee? Why? I'm coming to you as a pastor. You help me out here. Help me out, Lee.
Hit me with the question again.
Why? Why do we talk about this when we talk about Christ sitting at the right hand of God the Father, ruling and reigning over all things?
Mm.
And now we're talking about this matter of his sovereignty in salvation, his prerogative to save those whom he desires to save according to his good pleasure.
Because if he's ruling and over all things, he's ruling over us. He is controlling even our salvation. He is the ultimate sovereign. And we often like to try to take a little bit about that back. I mean, that's the nature of man.
Yeah, we like
where
to
can I
to
grab
Genesis
a little bit?
Yeah, to be our own God.
Yeah.
And that working in us and him being Lord. He's Lord. I'm his slave.
That's right.
He's master. I'm the one that's obedient to him.
Which, I mean, if we were to go back to the Christmas programs, which is what Mary says.
Right.
I'm your servant.
Exactly.
She knows who the Lord is, and she knows who's in control.
Yeah, and Simeon said the same thing.
Well, and here's the words of Mary. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Now, isn't that Mary giving him permission?
Mm-hmm. No.
Didn't God have to wait for that?
No. She's saying, as you have already declared it, let it happen.
Yeah. This is Mary's, not my will, but thy will be done. Yeah.
Really? So this is Mary in submission to God's omnipotence, God's exercise of his omnipotence and his sovereignty, and his providential purpose in his life. So she's not giving him permission.
No.
She's submissive.
Mm-hmm.
That's the glory there.
Mm-hmm.
That's the wonder. Thy will be done.
Thy will be done.
Right. And that's where it comes down to, is this work of Christ. This is, you know, the next question of the Catechism, question 51, really gets to this. What does this glory of Christ, our head prophet, is? This is what this is about. This is what salvation is all about. This is the end for which God has recreated the world. His redemptive purpose, his eternal purpose, Paul says, that he accomplished in Christ Jesus.
And that is called a tease.
Hey.
He goes, we will have to come back.
I was always known as that, you know. In high school. Man, that Darrell Kingsley, he's such a tease.
We do invite you back next week to find out exactly what the glory of Christ our head profits us. At the same time. Same bat time, same bat channel. AM 660.
Coming out of the bat cave.
KCRO.